But no, Lewis says, the supernaturalist sees the fuller design, the deeper unity, of which God's greatest miracle is both theme and motif. We see a greater plan, and at the center of that plan is a great or grand theme. And for Lewis, that grand theme or grand miracle is the incarnation, the belief that in Jesus, God took on human flesh and became a man. In fact, Lewis claims that in the incarnation, all of the greatest themes of mankind find their fullest and historical expression in Christ the God-man. Whether it's the old pagan notion of the dying God, whether it's the idea that the seed must be buried in order to grow, whether it's the age-old attempt to reconcile body and soul, all the things we strive for, Lewis says, find their fulfillment, their historical fulfillment in Christ the God-man. But if you don't know that, you miss the theme. You miss the real essence of the plot. In a beautiful metaphor, Lewis compares Christ to a diver who must descend to the murky depths of the sea before he can recover the hidden pearl. Now, how does it work? We are the pearl God wants. But to get us, God must literally dive into our world. Jesus must sink not only into the form of a man, he must sink all the way down to become a fetus, and even more, to become an egg and a sperm. In other words, in Christ, God went to the very bottom, a sperm, and then from there grabbed the pearl, which is our fallen humanity, and pulled up, 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 until he was reascended to heaven. A beautiful image, a poetic image, because what God is the greatest playwright, let's put it that way. And God is interested in more than a stock play. He's doing something on a grander scale. Or as Lewis would put it, that God should rend his heaven and come down is not a violation of his creation. Rather, it is an historical enactment of what that very creation has longed for. Lewis says all the longings of all the religions and cultures find their fulfillment in Christ. Finally, I want to end by making a distinction that Lewis makes in miracles. And that's a distinction between what he calls miracles of the old creation and miracles of the new creation. Miracles of the old creation are the feeding of the 5,000 or the turning of water into wine at Cana of Galilee. In these miracles, C.S. Lewis says, Christ does quickly and on a small scale what God does every day on the large. Let me explain quickly. Every day, water turns into wine, but it takes a long time. The water makes the grape grow, the grape, you know, is crushed, the grape is fermented, and it becomes wine. But it's natural for water to turn into wine. But it's so natural, we don't notice it anymore. But when Christ does it at Cana of Galilee, snap, the mask is off, and we realize the miracle that we've missed. Again, the truth becomes plain when Jesus does it for every day. One fish becomes many fish, but when Jesus does it in a split second, it's a miracle, and we realize that God is working even through nature. What then is a miracle of the new creation? Well, that would be like walking on the water or the resurrection itself. In these miracles, Christ does not so much remind us of what God is doing in nature as what he will one day do in a redeemed and perfected nature. In that new Jerusalem, when all will be clothed in resurrection bodies, we will regain that effortless control over nature that would have been ours in Eden. Someday, we will all walk on the water. Let me end with a little bit of a joke, but a serious joke. I believe that one of the greatest intimations of heaven is, get ready, the remote control. Why do I say that? Not that we're going to be couch potatoes in heaven, but think about it. A remote control allows you to move something by your very will. And I believe in heaven that will be possible. When we've broken down all the spatio-temporal limitations that weigh us down, then we will be truly free. Then we will be the people God intended us to be.